Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We got to make it a point to get a bigger hoopah for the kids, amen? Yeah, such a problem. So Mark, you mentioned in the Torah portion, they brought back these huge samples of the fruit, probably pomegranates, grapes, and whatever. Do you ever think why? They kind of knew what report they were bringing back, but yet they drug all this stuff. It was almost as if they said, say, here, this is what you'll never see. How often do we do that to others? So before I start part three on the Sabbath teaching, I'm going to open up for just a brief moment. Anybody got fast answers? Why would I do a teaching on the Sabbath? It's needed. What else? Anybody?
New revelation, break them all.
What's that?
Break one, break them all.
That's a good one. Anybody else?
It's one of the 10 words.
Yep. I'm going to suggest to you it's for one reason only. The reason why I am doing this message. It's because I love you. This is not an easy message. I chased one couple off last week. I take no pride in that. They got up mid-message, couldn't handle it, left. The Word of God offends. Yeshua said some things, and what looks like it could have been 1,000 or more left. One of his last teachings. The Sabbath teaching's not easy, and it's not because we don't want to please God. It's because we have been taught improperly, starting with, you know, what most of us came out of, where is there is no Sabbath. And then we've been taught in some places, and we talked about this last week, I'm not going to rehash it, about false messianic teachings about what Gentiles shouldn't do on the Sabbath or can and can't do. More importantly, it really comes down to what does God expect? Because you can explain away anything you want when it's a man-made doctrine, but when it's in the Word of God, there are certain things that are not that hard to understand, and that's why we're doing this message. I said one thing last week, and last time I taught this in 2018, I had a couple people say, I think you're making that up. Show me the factual evidence of it. And the thing I said was that the Roman church existed long before the time of Yeshua. Yeah. A lot of people don't want to buy into that. They don't want to buy into that. And let's be honest. It's because we heard our whole life that it started with Peter and the disciples. So I'm going to read something to you. And it's not that this source is infallible, but it also lists other sources. And it's the New World Encyclopedia. And it wrote, this is what it wrote. The Pontifex Maximus was the high priest of the ancient Roman College of Pontiffs. This was the most important position in the ancient Roman religion, open only to patricians until 254 BCE, when a plebeian first occupied this post, a distinctly religious office under the early Roman Republic. But it gradually became politicized until, beginning with Emperor Augustus, it was consumed into the imperial office, meaning the religion was kind of brought in underneath the emperor's rule. 254 BCE is when there was a change. We don't have recorded when it actually started, but it should dispel the idea that the first century believers created a church. With the decisions of the Nicene Council, and we talked about that last week, Constantine simply put an end to the persecution and the death of followers of the way if they would abandon all things Jewish and all things that believers were doing at that time. And here's an interesting thing, because we want to argue about this whole thing, and everybody talks. Even the Catholic Church knows that it didn't start, Sunday worship did not start at Constantine's decision in Nicaea. The Catholics know better to use that story, because they have, according to their own catechism in print, the following questions. And if you have never been, you know, blessed or cursed, however you want to, I grew up Catholic. The blessing for me is that now I know exactly what I never want to step foot in ever again. But they write, they're like the Jewish people often. They actually record things and they keep track of it. So the catechism writes question and then it'll write the answer. And the question is, which day is the Sabbath day? The answer is Saturday is the Sabbath day. That's what they write in their catechism. Next question. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. That is written. Okay? It's not up for debate. We went through a lot more sources last week, but I'm going to read you a couple more just so you firmly get planted in your mind where official Sunday worship started. Chancellor Albert Smith from the Cardinal of Baltimore, he was in the Archdiocese there, he dated a letter in February 10th, 1920, and he wrote this, if Protestants would follow the Bible, listen to what, this is a Catholic cardinal, if Protestants would follow the Bible, they should worship God on the Sabbath day of God, which is Saturday. In keeping Sunday, they are following a law of the Catholic Church. This is 101 years ago. Our Sunday Visitor, February 5th, 1950, states this, practically everything Protestants regard as essential or important they have received from the Catholic Church. The Protestant mind does not seem to realize that in accepting the Bible, observing Sunday, keeping Christmas, keeping Easter, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman of the Catholic Church, the Pope. Louis Gaston Segur, Plain Talk About Protestantism Today, in London, published by Thomas and Richardson, 1874. Listen to this carefully. Thus, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. See, we were trained to argue, but Paul said. That'll be a future message. But Paul said. But the Catholics know better. They know Paul never said this. It only seems to be the Protestant denominations we came out of that say this. So with that behind us, firmly planted, and I did have one request for the notes. Tommy, I sent you 100 pages this morning. Enjoy. He asked for it. I said I would send out the notes from all five of my previous teachings for anybody that asked for it. But the next phase of this, and we're just kind of going through different objections, different statements about it. Why can't we choose any day for our Sabbath? Now, in light of last week, and I highly encourage if you showed up here. By the way, for all of you who were here last week and you showed up here today, I thought for sure I was going to get like 12 people here today. You that weren't here last week and you're here today, ruh-roh. We'll see how you do by the end of this. No, it's good. It's scriptural, folks. I'm sorry if it offends. It's just time for us to examine ourselves. Amen? Amen. So why can't we choose any day for our Sabbath? This is all I'm going to say about that. My God, the God of the Bible, is unchanging.
That's right.
He's perfect. There is no flaw in Him. And at the beginning of time, He alone is the one who sanctified and set the day apart. He did this. It was never a choice of mankind. It's not our day. We get to partake of it with Him. We get to enjoy it, but it's His day. And frankly, if you don't fully understand it, sometimes you just got to go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, soldier in the Army, when you're a new recruit, there's a lot of things you don't understand. You go, yes, sir. And you carry out orders. Let's talk a little more on is the Sabbath for Gentile believers, because this is the biggest destruction in the Messianic community. And what I mean is the false teachings about this. Obviously, people who know nothing about the covenant are not going to be part of the covenant. Is that fair to say? You know, I'm not talking about people who don't get everything right. If you're not part of the covenant, but if you are part of the covenant, it's pretty important to know what's expected of you. So, is the Sabbath for Gentile believers? And you all know what I have my stance on this. There's no such thing as a Gentile believer. It's only a Gentile who came to be a believer and is now transformed as a child of Israel, a child of God. But the translators didn't understand that. So give them a little mercy. Some of the translation errors are just, what's our new favorite word, Nathan? Motards? Okay, yeah. Some of them were that, but some of them were innocently making mistakes, okay? We can't assume what their motives were 400, 500 years ago. But they didn't understand this, and this is why they misconstrue what Paul has to say. Acts 18:4, let's just take a look at the scriptures. Acts 18:4 says, "And he reasoned with them in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So my first question is, what is a Greek doing in the synagogue on Saturday? It's not a question that demands an answer. It's a question that demands you to ponder, think. Did Paul forget to tell them that the Sabbath day was only for the Jews? And I'll come over to your places tomorrow and teach you some things. Did he forget to tell them Messiah did away with this on the cross? I think not. Acts 13:42, going back a little bit, says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them again the next Sabbath." The Gentiles not only were showing up on Sabbath, but they stayed long after the Jews went home. They were hungry for God's word. They're so impressed, they asked them to come back. And it says in the scripture, if you read on, that they brought a whole horde. Almost the whole city came. How would that be? Did they cancel church services that week so there was nothing for them to do? No, they were meeting on the Sabbath. Even James talks about meeting in the synagogue. Our translations are bad. And the bottom line is these Gentiles were coming because they understood something. In Acts, they did not have a New Testament. There was no New Testament. But this is one of the verses they understood fully well. This is one of the verses Paul would have taught with authority. Exodus 12:49, and there's a bunch of other, and they all say the same thing. There is one law for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. One law. There's one God, one law, one people. That's it, folks. So I'm going to close out this section on why should the Gentiles keep the Sabbath with kind of like an attorney's closing remarks. Now, this is not closing the actual message today, so sorry. You're going to have to settle in for a while, all right? But this is my closing remarks as an attorney trying to make a point, and I'm going to use scripture alone. Everybody familiar with Isaiah 58?
Yes.
Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. This is Isaiah 56. It may be even a little more powerful. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 1, we're going to read 7 verses. "Thus says Jehovah, keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation," Yeshua, "my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds fast to it, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." And this is the part you really need to pay attention to, because this relates to most of us today. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Jehovah say, 'Jehovah will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says Jehovah, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And to the foreigners who join themselves to Jehovah to minister to him, to love the name of Jehovah, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Now this is talking about the end times. Is there any question that he's talking about the foreigners and the eunuchs here? Anybody think he's talking about somebody else?
No.
Foreigners and eunuchs, and he's talking all about Sabbath and keeping hold of the covenant, obeying my instructions, and loving me with all their heart. That's what he expects. He expects that from the Jewish people. He expects that from the Gentiles who join themselves to him. Outside of the covenant, until you join Jehovah, then you are part of the covenant. This is what Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 2. We always remember 7 and 8, where it talks about for grace we are saved through faith. But if you go on, it gets to the meat of that chapter. And it's really talking about the fact that we were once lost. We had no hope. But now, through Yeshua Messiah being grafted in, we have hope. We can lay hold of those promises of Abraham. Amen?
Amen.
The next phase of the Shabbat teaching details, well, it involves some of the details, and frankly, some of you aren't going to want to hear it. Now, we're going to focus on biblical stuff. There are, you know, sages that say other things that are extra biblical. There are other books like Jubilees and Jasher that I believe support the Word of God, but we don't know if they're canon. They say some other things that are a little harsher, but I'm going to focus on the Word of God because I think there's more than enough here to convict the person who needs to be convicted. But before we start that, why is there no or very little New Testament teachings on the Sabbath? They already knew it. Do you teach an 18-year-old how to walk? No. Hopefully not. That's a great answer. There are certain things that are self-evident. Peter did not need to be taught about clean and unclean, even long after Yeshua was resurrected. You know, he was arguing in the vision. He knew what was clean and unclean. He said, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. So, why were there so little verses needed? There was no need for it. Everybody was fully aware of it. So let's focus on how do the scriptures say we can honor and keep the Shabbat holy? Because that is the important part we want to talk about today. Last week we talked about the Mikra Kodesh, being called out of your home, a public assembly. That's part of it. I'm not going to go over that again. The next one is no work is permitted on Shabbat. It's all through the entire Tanakh. It's everywhere. In Exodus 16, it says, remember the Sabbath day, in it you shall do no work. Well, let's read that in 16, I'm sorry. 16:4. It says, then Jehovah said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the first thing you notice is it's a test. If it was a test for them, why would it not be a test for us now? Anybody want to be honest here? You don't have to raise your hands. Have you ever struggled where there was something really important that you really wanted to do on Shabbat, or am I the only one that's ever had to struggle with that? It's no shame in admitting that we struggle at times, but it's a test. It's a test. And if you read Deuteronomy, I believe it's 8:1-2, it says he tested them in the wilderness to see what's in their heart. This is a test to see what's in our heart. If we have no heart to worship him the way he asks here, what makes you think he's going to just buy into, oh, I'm just going to be transformed and I'll want to honor you there? Second, it clearly states that on day 6 you collect twice as much and you prepare it. You prepare it. Why did he say they were to prepare it on that day? Because that was always, Friday is always preparation day, because you don't do the work involved in cooking and preparing on Saturday. But they had to be reminded just like we have to be reminded. See, preparation in that day and time was a lot of work. Can anybody ever remember like visiting your grandmother when she prepared a big meal for the whole family? Remember how that was an ordeal for most of the day? Kind of like if you prepare a big Thanksgiving dinner, it's a lot of work, right? And now, a few of you are really smart and you just cater, but that's okay. We're not talking about that. If you do it yourself, somebody's working hard. This is not talking about sticking it in the microwave and hitting a button and pulling it out and putting it on the table. We're talking about the prep work, the requirement to prepare food. That is called work. And the Bible says no work on Shabbat. And then somebody goes, well, no, it says no servile work. Well, that's an English word. That's an English word, and I don't even know what it means. I don't know what servile work means, because when you look it up in Hebrew, it just says no work. If you're not allowed to cook and prepare food on Shabbat, you're not allowed to pick up sticks, you're not allowed to earn income, you're not allowed to buy and sell. Work is work. What sent the people out on the Sabbath looking for food, looking for more manna? All of the above. I would suggest to you that we don't have the exact answer, but my suggestion would be is they did not trust that Jehovah would continue to supply their needs.
That's right.
And isn't it interesting? I mean, they collected double the amount, but even if they'd gone out and found some, how much manna can you collect on Saturday if you don't trust the Creator to provide you the next few days? What is that going to prolong your life for a day or two? It's nonsense. Could it be that our excuses about the Sabbath are rooted in our lack of trust?
Yes.
We talked about that today, huh? They met. Truth, trust. See, God was trying to teach them a lesson in the desert. He's trying to teach us a lesson today. He wants you to be 100% dependent on Him.
Amen.
You know, I have a small business that I have to do certain things, and I send people to go do things and, you know, shows and different things, but I fully get it now at 61 that I didn't get 30 years ago. I have no hope of succeeding unless God is taking care of me. I have no hope. It'll fail again, again, and again. Numbers chapter 15 is a story about the man collecting firewood. Nobody likes to talk about this story. And if you go online and you Google it, you will read more nonsense than you ever can find in a lifetime. It's all these, let's just call them religious leaders, that have to come up with some excuse and story on why this would have happened. Oh, he did it with a high hand. Well, first of all, it doesn't say that. It talks about sinning with a high hand prior to that story. We don't know if that ties in with him or not. But the reality is, anybody that willfully sins in the Bible, there was no prescription for that. There was no atonement for that. Willful sin was direct disobedience to the Almighty, and that was not something that had an atonement for. Numbers 15 is a man who simply goes out and collects sticks on the Sabbath day. So, is our Creator that harsh, or is He that merciful? So one person will look at it and say, he was just picking up sticks, Tom, for crying out loud. How hard is that? You know, you go down, you pick up sticks, you walk, you know, a half a mile, you get enough sticks, you got an arm. What is the harm in that? Well, I would suggest to you, what about the 10,000 or more others who would have followed suit, defiled the Sabbath, gotten themselves into a place where they probably would have no part in the kingdom? Is God merciful, taking out one person righteously for his acts of defiance, saving tens of thousands of others? Because you know how it is. You see somebody in leadership or anybody that gets away with certain things, you start following along. If you see any of the leadership here just lax on what we do, absolutely no concern for the ways of God, it might tempt you to follow along. We talked about last week that one fellowship that's been a long time, they're no longer around, but man's eating unclean, buying and selling on the Sabbath, teaching his congregants to do the same. God's mercy took out this one man to save the nation. For the next point is, let's turn over to Nehemiah, and this is found in Nehemiah chapter 10. And this is about buying and selling, because people say, where is that? Well, look at Nehemiah and see what he has to say. It says, and if the people of the land bring ware or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, we should not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And then Nehemiah 13:17, much the same way, he says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Buying and selling is not an option. Now, in the desert, there wasn't really any place to buy and sell, was there? But when they came into the land, buying and selling is not an option. It is forbidden. If you buy stuff, you're causing somebody else to work. If you're selling something, you're working. Buying and selling is not allowed in God's laws. The problem is, do you have a heart to obey God, or do you have a heart to skirt the issue? Because you'll always find a way to justify it in your own mind. We'll sit down and we'll spend hours. Smoke will be coming out of our ears. If I just go this way and that way, that would be legal. Well, if I just use my credit card, I'm going to pay that bill 2 weeks from now. I'm not really technically. See, God's looking for a people with a heart to obey Him.
That's right.
And He may not be as concerned with the tiny little details, but I would suggest to you, why chance it? Why not get serious about your walk now so you don't have to hear something you don't want to hear later?
Amen.
Amen? What else does Scripture say about the Sabbath? Now we can get to Isaiah 58, your favorite chapter. Verse 12 says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of the streets and the dwellings, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and Jehovah's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in Jehovah, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of Jehovah has spoken." So you're lacking joy in your life? This is your solution. This is your solution. And it tells us how. It says, first, by keeping, guarding, protecting, honoring, holding fast to His Sabbath day. It has to be as important to you as it is to Him. You will never even come close to keeping it unless you understand it's important to the Creator.
Yes.
Second, keep from doing as you please on His holy day. This day is not about you. You partake of it, you get the blessing of it, but it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Him. That's why we come, we praise and worship, we pray and we read the Psalms, we study the Word of God. It's all about Him. It's all about drawing close to Him.
Yeah.
Keep from doing as you please or doing your pleasure. The Hebrew word is kefetz. That word means delight, desire, longing, good pleasure, that which one takes delight in. I don't know how many times I've heard people, "Oh, Tom, that's talking about work." I'm like, is work pleasure? Are you serious? I want your job.
Yeah.
Work is work. Okay? Pleasure is pleasure. Right, Jennifer? And we went out on the boat last week. That's pleasure. That's fun.
Yes.
Working and dealing with issues, that's work. It's not any fun. The Sabbath day is not for us. It's not for our desires or our pleasures. And when we try to justify it, we're basically telling God, "I'm not that concerned about what you have to say." The pleasure that we're supposed to take from the Sabbath day is in Him.
Amen.
See, when we come here, I don't know about you, I love this. I love coming here and praising and worship and listening to others praise and worship. I love listening to the Torah portions. I love listening to some of the other teachers when they're teaching because I love the Word of God. I spend all morning in the Word of God. It's what I love to do. I don't get that opportunity. I'm in the Word of God every day, but I don't get to immerse a whole day in it. But today I do, and I look forward to it. If your family has been doing it all wrong, start somewhere. You know what? If your children, if you're trying to figure out, well, how in the world am I going to get my kids to honor 24 hours? Well, first of all, they sleep 10. So let's start with the reality. Then have them take a nap. Oh, longer nap today, kids. Whatever. But if you have to, start where you can. Start with an hour or two. And if you really want to teach your kids, start with you. Be the example. Your kids will see you. And then if you're still having problems, go see Nathan. He's got those kids under control. He'll help you out. Amen?
Yeah.
Be their example. Third, honor it by not going your own way. And at first glance, this just sounds like what it says in English, but unfortunately, the English is not very good there. Your own way is derech in Hebrew, and it means journey, road, path, direction, manner, habit, moral character. can mean any of those. See, this is the verse where the sages determined that you're not supposed to travel on the Sabbath. The challenge becomes, what does travel mean? So this is where you really have to honestly have a heart to understand what the Creator, what is his purpose here. Because they've also gone to the extreme and they put wires around cities. You can't walk outside this wire. Well, what if you live right on the edge of the wire? You can't walk 100 yards that way? So you want to understand what God's heart is. Back in this day, if you were going to take a journey, what did you do? You had to load up the vehicle. What was the vehicle? Was it a cart, a donkey, or a camel? First of all, your animals are not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so you're already pushing that one. I have never seen a human being pulling an actual cart. I've seen a rickshaw in China, but that's a different story. But even a short trip, it was an all-day thing. It was a lot of work. Why do you think that in ancient times, most of the time they had the gates of the city locked? It was twofold. Keep people from coming in to want to sell, and keep people from going out on a journey. You want to travel? The gates will open when Shabbat's over. The problem with this passage is we go to the two extremes. Well, my car is comfortable, you know, and I'll put it on a credit card, and, you know, I could drive 10, 12 hours. It's no big deal to me. And I get it. It's not a big deal to any of us, but it is a big deal to him. Because that's the day he said, is in Mikra Kodesh, calling out of your homes, meeting with fellow believers, studying the Word of God, and enjoying one another, enjoying him. The other side of it will say, well, you can't even get in a car. And you turn the ignition, whatever. Whatever the excuse is, you can't even get in a car. And the problem is there was a day and time where everybody lived in these tiny little communities and you could walk to your synagogue. We read that in the Scriptures. In fact, my wife's from Germany. In Germany, except for the big cities, but most of the smaller towns, you can still walk to any of the churches, and it's a 10-minute walk at most. Small little villages. Everything is compact. In America, it's a little more challenging. Even the disciples who were going to Emmaus. Emmaus was, roughly 4 or 5 kilometers from Jerusalem. They waited till the Sabbath ended. The women refused to go and bury the body of Yeshua properly until after the Sabbath. If you want to know how serious the Sabbath is to God, why don't you look at the example those who walked with God actually lived out? Traveling on the Sabbath is just something that is not, you're not going to find a biblical excuse for that. I believe with all my heart, if you use discernment, if you pray about it, you say, Father, what will please you? Read the Scriptures with the heart of what are you trying to get me to understand? He will make this crystal clear for you. You don't need me or anybody else telling you what you can and can't do. That's just when you start following man. And you know what? There's a reason that James didn't put the Sabbath in the original 4 things that you have to start out with. It was the assumption that you're going to come to the Sabbath. He even said after that, you'll come and you'll learn. The expectation is that when you come each week and you're in a place where the pure Word of God is being taught without man-made doctrine, you will learn, you will grow, you will mature. And as you see things, you will change your ways. Jeremiah 17 gets to our next point. In verse 27, it says, but if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem in the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortress. So it's similar to what we just talked about, but the bottom line is the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, is holy to the Creator. It says he sanctified it and set it apart. The challenge is, will you make it holy in your life? That's what the Scripture talks about. We need to set it apart in our life and make it just as holy as it is to God. That day should not look like any other day. Often he gives the contrast. You have 6 days to work. In the seventh day you rest. The majority, not everything, but the majority of what you do, those 6 days, It's stuff you probably shouldn't be doing on the seventh day. Now, myself, some of the SEAL team members, we're in the Word of God every day. That's stuff you do 7 days a week. I spend time in prayer 7 days a week. I spend time talking with God and meditating on His Word and trying to understand certain things that are a little more complicated every day. But when it comes to the basic things that we do 6 days a week, seventh day is for rest. It is for refreshing our souls. It is for spending time with Him and making it about Him. I want to discuss a few places in your Bibles that talk about some possible exceptions. Because everybody realizes there are some exceptions. And I prefer to focus on what the Bible says about them. But first, we're going to play a little game. I would like you to name this prophet. Verse 23, and I'm not telling you who the prophet is, okay? Verse 23 says, "Thus says the word of Jehovah, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is clean and full of rain and blessing in the day of my indignation. The prophets in her midst have taught the faithful love of Messiah. They have taken away the burdens of Torah. They have pleased me with their mixed worship. Her priests have disseminated between old and new. They have distinguished between that which remains and that which has been cast away. And they have taught that any day is a Sabbath, and I am honored among them."
Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel?
His last name is Prophetos. His first name is Ignoramos. But most of the religious world doesn't realize this is a minor adaptation of something that Ezekiel wrote. I mean, obviously, I changed a lot in there, don't get me wrong, but they would have no clue because this is the message of modern religion that is basically a good percentage of Christianity today. So are there exceptions to the spiritual commands about the Sabbath? Yes, but. If you've been here a while, you know what a yes, but is, right? Yes, but you better be careful. Because when you look at scriptural instruction that we can get around something, it's okay if you're trying to know His heart, but He will know if you're just trying to fulfill your own heart. So take warning, be careful when you get into these things. And I'm just going to kind of go through them quickly, and I'll read the verse that is attached to them. Saving a life. Saving a life was always permitted on the Sabbath. We're going to talk about a few things first that are like what I say not controversial. Meaning I think most Messianics, Christians, Jews all understand that this is common sense. Saving a life. It's in Mark 3:4 and it's also in Luke 6:9, but it says, "Then Yeshua asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? They remained silent." See, it was always permissible to save life. Circumcision, Brit Milah, John 7:23 is the source of that. Circumcision was always instructed to be carried out on the eighth day after birth, no matter what. So no matter if it fell on a Sabbath or a high holy day, the Jewish people, most people, there's no controversy on this. They don't push it back to the ninth day or the seventh day. It's the eighth day. Teaching and serving as a priest in both the temple and in the synagogues, the priesthood, the duties of the Levites. It was never even a question that they were permitted to serve and to do the things necessary on the Shabbat. Rescuing an animal in distress, that's found in Matthew 12:11, also Luke 14:1-6. And in Matthew 12:11, it says, "He said to them, if any of you has his sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold and lift it out?" So rescuing animals was never in question. You see an animal that's injured or in a bad way, help it the best you can. Caring for animals, Luke 13:15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey, take him from the manger and lead it to water?" Of course we do. We feed our own families. We're allowed to feed our animals. That was never a question. Hopefully, if you're feeding your own families, you're not doing it from a trough on the Sabbath. But you know, just saying. All of the controversy between Yeshua and the Pharisees did not revolve around the laws of God. They revolved around the man-made laws and doctrine of men. That's where the fight was. Because Yeshua is telling them, you violate the word of God by your man-made laws. So in summary, there are certain things you can do on the Sabbath. You got to use common sense. If a diabetic needs medication and he's going into a whatever, a seizure or something, it would make sense that you'd go out and get that medication if absolutely necessary, because it may save his life. The better question, not to negate doing that, would be, why is he not prepared going into the Sabbath? The even more, the deeper question would be, why is he not taking better care of his health and dealing with inner healing that would allow the outer healing of God to flow? Diabetes is easily curable, despite what the doctors tell you. So, it's not an excuse just to go to the store because your wife says, you know, I'm pregnant and I want ice cream. You wouldn't do that to Ralph, would you, Tara? Even if Ralph said, but she said she'd kill me if she doesn't get ice cream. Sorry. It's not an excuse. This is where you got to disseminate the heart of God from our own hearts. Amen? Next point, will we be keeping the Sabbath in the millennium? Sure will, unless we got a lot of false prophets in our Bible. Isaiah 66:23 and Zechariah 14:16 are crystal clear on this. So this leads back to the age-old question. Why would God institute something, remove it at the cross, and put it back in when he comes back? It makes no sense.
Amen.
Our God is not schizophrenic. He's an awesome God, and he's wise, and he's perfect, and he's flawless. So let's discuss one area that's not in your Bibles, and it's where you have to use a little common sense, and you have to have a heart after God to come to the right conclusion. Is it legal to put out a house fire on the Shabbat? Your house is on fire. Sorry, Fred, can't help you put out the fire. Hope the kids make it out okay. It's Shabbat. Really? Is it legal to protect people from criminals on Shabbat? Sorry, Sarge, saw the bank robber, but I just let him go. It's Shabbat, can't do anything. Is it legal to protect your country if you're in the military? General, I saw the suicide bomber, but it's Shabbat, I just let him go. See, there's certain things that are just common sense. Because if you really have a heart for God and you are happen to be a fireman or a police officer or in the military, you can do the best you can to make that day holy anyway. You may not do some of the things you might do when you're not in service, but you can make it holy. You can focus on being an example to people. You can be meditating on the Word of God in between action, so to speak. You know, firemen often have downtime. You can spend some time doing Bible study. There are ways that you can honor God even when there's some exceptions to the rules. So today, if you get to Friday night and you don't prepare, you forgot to get gas for your car, you forgot to load up on food, you're not going to have a very comfortable Shabbat, are you? That's why Friday is known as Preparation Day. See, you'll make the decision to honor the day, but if you haven't prepared, you can't really do it effectively. What if Shabbat on earth is a shadow of eternity with God? What if we get to the point where we're face to face with Yeshua and he says, you haven't spent any time preparing? See, this is why Friday is such an important day. Friday and what you do Friday allows you to fully immerse and enjoy the Shabbat with no stress in your life. And in the Bible, we find the Shabbat's a big deal to the Father. It needs to be a big deal to us. Is it really that important, Tom? Do you know what the very last verse in the Bible, I'm talking about the New Testament, the very last verse on the Shabbat? Anybody know what it is? Very last one is not in the book of Revelation. It's in Hebrews 4:9. And it says, therefore, there remains a Shabbat keeping for the children of God. Now, your Bibles probably say Shabbat rest. Look up the word rest. Hebrews 4:9, you should commit that to memory. The word rest is sabbatismos, and it means a keeping of the Shabbat. See, we've been lied to. They knew what that one meant. That's a deliberate bad interpretation. If that is the last word on the Shabbat in the New Testament, how dare we say it's been done away with? So hopefully over the last few weeks, I've put some scripture and a little bit of outside evidence before you that should do two things. I'm hoping it did two things. One, it demands a verdict. If you haven't already committed to what you believe on the Shabbat, it demands a verdict. You're going to have to make a decision. Will you accept the word of God, or do you prefer to stick with the traditions of men that you may have respected? Will you start keeping the Sabbath of Jehovah his way, or are you going to stick with the man-made traditions that we can kind of do whatever we want to do? Number two, and that's for those who've already said that they're going to commit to the Shabbat, it demands a reevaluation. A reevaluation of what we do on Shabbats. And this is something you should be doing continually. It's something we do continually. Leadership does continually. We should be growing and maturing, and I hate the word evolve, but we should be maturing so that our walk looks different next year than it does today. If we're going to serve God in a way that's pleasing to Him, we have got to reevaluate how we keep the Shabbat. It is our wedding ring. It is our betrothal to the King. I got a long closing. Sorry, this is stuff that I had to include in there. And I'm going to close with two points. Number one, I'm going to challenge all of you to re-examine yourselves. It's not my job to examine you. It's not my job to figure out what you're doing right and wrong. Examine yourself. Most of the time, you can figure it out on your own if you truly have a heart to do it. Be willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. But be careful, because I promise you, if you start trying to keep the Shabbat the way God wants you to, I promise you, you will have Satan chirping in your ear, telling you what you don't have to do and what you don't really need to do. And, well, that's for those Jewish people. Well, you know what? The Jewish people that are keeping the Shabbat are just people that have been keeping God's word for a very long time. It's one God, one law, one people. The Ruach, that little small voice that you hear two of them, right? The Ruach is only going to bring to memory, bring to mind that which is already written in the Word of God.
That's right.
So if you're hearing something that is not in the Word of God, you're hearing the wrong voice. And there's no shame in hearing the wrong voice. There is shame in following the wrong voice.
That's right.
Amen? That voice of the enemy is always going to be there, gnawing at you and trying to get at your life and upset you. Don't give in to it. I extend that same challenge to our leaders. Let us analyze how we keep the Shabbats so that we're an example. Point number two, and this can be applied to the Sabbath day, but it really can be applied to almost all of God's instructions. And this is a really important part of the Sabbath, especially as it relates to the Christian view of the Sabbath been done away with. So I hope you'll hear this part really clearly so that you can understand what I'm trying to share with you anyway. Antiochus Epiphanes from the Maccabees. Anybody remember him? One person. Awesome. Claudia, you and me. Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the one during the Maccabees where he came in and he kind of occupied Israel. He was the perfect model of the Antichrist. He fulfilled to the detail, to every detail, I should say, what Daniel prophesied. But yet, Yeshua said that what Daniel prophesied about is still yet to come. So maybe it's a dual fulfillment. But he was a perfect example of an Antichrist. And he did exactly what Satan, his father, wanted for God's holy people. And let me just go through what he did in a nutshell. He forbid them to meet on the Sabbath. He canceled the Mikra Kodesh. He profaned the Sabbath, doing things on the Sabbath that were a disgrace, and he forced others to do it, or he tried to force others. He profaned the feast days of God. He sacrificed to idols. He abandoned circumcision. He made them abandon their circumcision. You know, when they found somebody that had circumcised their kid and kept the Torah, they would kill the baby, hang it around the mother's neck for a period of time until they eventually killed the mother too. He polluted the holy people, God's children. He set up false idols of worship, groves and altars. He forced them to sacrifice to those gods and then to eat unclean animals that are forbidden in the Word of God. What was his goal? It tells us in the Maccabees. The goal was to make them forget and abandon the covenant with God. So Antichrist really equals causing God's children to abandon the covenant. We know that's what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, somewhere in the future. I would suggest to you that system's already here.
Yeah. Amen.
They already make you feel like you're second class if you won't take a vaccine that you just don't believe in. Yeah. Hey, look, if somebody else wanted to take a vaccine, I'm not convinced it's the mark of the beast yet. I don't want it because it's unclean.
Right.
It's not going in my body.
Right.
No condemnation if you've already done it. I'm just saying it's not going in my body. They're already making us feel awful. Why do you keep Saturday? Are you Jewish? Are you an Adventist? Everything we do is scrutinized.
Yeah.
As believers that claim to follow Yeshua, we suffer from the following clear truths. And I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about as a body worldwide. Today, by and large, we have defiled and profaned the Sabbath day. And some who call themselves believers have done away with it altogether. It is a lie that was handed down to us. Today, the American believer has more idols than the old Israel ever dreamed of. Sorry, it's a future teaching. But there's idols everywhere in America. God usually gets last place in our lives. You know how many people we counsel? And I don't have time to read the Word of God. I don't have time to... What do you mean? You're dying. You're physically dying. Your health is... You're dying, and you don't have time to reach out to the only thing that can save you? Sports, video games, fornication, pornography, toys, houses. Name your passion. I call it poison. Name your poison. Today, we have abandoned the feasts of God and His holy days. We've lied about them, calling them the Feast of the Jews. We've adopted holidays, of which most have deep pagan origins, that God calls an abomination. Yet, we kind of like them, Tom. We enjoy them. The reality is, if that's your attitude, you're not showing very much concern for how the Creator feels about them. Today we eat unclean animals, defiling the land and ourselves. We even have the audacity oftentimes to call it food. Just because it's printed on a menu doesn't make it food.
Amen.
Today we have done the same thing to America that Antiochus Epiphanes did to Israel. The only difference, there's only one difference. Back then, it was one tyrant. One Antichrist tyrant. Today, it's hundreds of thousands of loving, kind, gentle pastors, reverends, teachers, rabbis, whatever, that are all saying, without realizing it, abandon the covenant of the Almighty.
Yeah.
Just as all the prophets encouraged us, I am calling you to repent as I have repented myself. Return to make the Sabbath day holy. Return to all of His instructions and let Jehovah once again be delighted in us, His children.
Yeah. Yes.
No one wants to hear the words that Isaiah prophesied and Yeshua told the Pharisees. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, Tom Eubank? You draw near with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you attempted to worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men. Far be it from me. My prayer is that would never happen.
Yes.
That's why I'm so committed to not teaching doctrines of men. There's more in this book than we can learn in a lifetime. Why do we have to dig into anything else?
That's right.
And this is something for the end times. if it happens to be in our life. And if not, if we have a long, healthy life, this is something you can take to heart to pass on to your kids and your children's children.
Yes.
The lawless one, the Antichrist, is already told that he will be anomia. That means without Torah. The lawless one, the Antichrist, the beast, he will be without Torah. Means he will not honor the Torah, and it already tells us that he's going to come after those who do. He's not coming after Christians. He's not coming after people that believe in Jesus or believe in Yeshua. He's coming after those who believe in Yeshua and keep the commandments of God. See, if you believe in Yeshua or you believe in Jesus and you don't keep the commandments, you're good. You're safe. Yeah. He's coming after those who actually have the audacity to follow Yeshua. The lawless one will be anomia, without Torah. So why would we want to be a part of any religious system that claims that we as Gentiles don't have to be with Torah, that we're anomia? You see where I'm going with that? Why would we want to be involved with a system that is really more aligned to the Antichrist than it is to the Messiah, Yeshua? So you've been misled and taught about the Sabbath in error. Whether it was a church or a messianic synagogue, it doesn't matter where. Get over it. What are you going to do about it now? You've been lied to by possibly well-meaning people. Don't dwell on it. What are you deciding to change today? You've been rebellious in how you treated the Sabbath and how you decided you didn't want to honor God's ways. It's in your past. Repent and move forward in His forgiveness. See, God is a God who instantly forgets when you repent. We never forget, do we? But He forgets. Once you've repented, He forgets. He lets it go. He's a loving God, full of mercy.
Hallelujah.
I plead with you to change your ways. And I promise you that the leadership here at House of Scripture will do anything within our power to assist you in this walk. We are not saying this out of any other reason other than love. It's time in these end times to get serious about our walk with Messiah. We are not some fringe group that get the benefit of Yeshua without having to do anything. We have to do something. And that's simply believe Hebraically, which means you follow. It's like Shema, you hear, but if you don't obey, it means nothing. If your hearts have a deeper walk with Messiah and our Creator, we will do whatever we can to help you get through that. And if it's a challenge, start somewhere. If it's your boss, have you even asked? Have you even asked, could I have Shabbat off? Start somewhere. I always tell the story of our daughter, and I'll make it a fast version of it. But we told her she had to stop working on Shabbats. And we said, have you even asked your employer? She said, no. I said, well, we're going out of town. When we get back, you better have asked. We get back and we go, what happened? She goes, I went in and I said, you know, I keep the Jewish Sabbath. And they said, why didn't you tell me? You can have Sabbath off. We love to have you on Sunday. See, God honored her. He might honor you. Have you even asked? We love you. We want to see everybody in this room finish the race. I want to have Oneg with you in the kingdom.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you something. This is going to require us a serious journey from here to there. For me first, and for all of us. We have to set our hearts now while times are good so that we never waver when times get rough. Because the only thing I want to hear when I kneel and fall on my face before the Creator, and I hope we all want to hear it, is well done, good and faithful servant. Amen?
Amen?
Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you. We are so humbled and grateful. We are honored that you have chosen, that we have chosen, that you have basically said, come, be a part of my family. What an honor it is to study and to see how important the Shabbat is to you and how much you treasure the fact when we take joy in it and when we just can't wait to come and honor you and make you the center of attention. This is not about a place or a group of people. It's about honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Father. And we just come before you humbled. We ask that each and every person in here that has a desire to change would reach out and that we could all do this together. This is a journey of camaraderie. It's a journey where we do it together. We lift one another up. We encourage one another. We cannot do this alone. We will fail miserably if we do this alone. Father, we need you first, and then we need each other supporting us. So, Father, I pray you would put it in each and every heart to truly want to change their ways about the Shabbat, even if we're already keeping it, Father, just to come closer in line with what you had in mind. Let us be open to anything that you correct us on, that you change our hearts on, Father, and let us just be willing to say, yes, sir. We love you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. For you alone are worthy of our affection. We will have no other gods before us because you are our God. You are a righteous and a holy God, and we love you and we thank you. In Yeshua's name, Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunekah. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. No stones. It's a good day. It's a good day.